There's one thing that all of us have in common sitting here this morning. We're all in the flesh, right? The skin, heart, blood, you know, talked about the eyes. It's one thing we have in common. We're in the flesh. And so a teaching about the flesh certainly would be relevant to anyone, right, that's alive today. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. But reject profane and old wives' tales and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and that which is to come. He references exercising ourselves towards godliness to bodily exercise. And if there's anyone that ever exercised for anything, they realize that in the beginning, when we're younger, right, exercising is very rewarding. It's easy. But as you get older, things change. The exercise becomes harder. And as you start to progress later in life, it really becomes a question of how relevant it is when you're trying to do something with your body. And then it comes to the point where you exercise, but there's hardly any value that comes of it because it's very hard for you to do, and it's just basic things that you're trying to keep your body, you know, moving, as opposed to when you were younger. Exercising ourselves towards godliness, he says, doesn't profit a little. It's not something that goes away. It's not something that gets weaker, right? We can understand that those of us who are later in life, retired, heading to retirement, we can understand that there are certain things that are harder for us to do. You know, a baby can take their foot, right, and just easily put it up right in their mouth, right? It's crazy. Yeah. We can't do that. I mean, I can't do that. I don't want to do it, but, you know, I can't do it. But you know that if we would have continued to exercise ourselves that way, we would have remained flexible. But no matter how much we exercise and how flexible we could have become, it still would have come to a point where we couldn't do that anymore. And again, godliness is not that way. When we put the effort into God and we exercise ourselves towards godliness, it's something that benefits us for eternity. But there's one thing here that I want us to see. He tells us in Timothy that we are to exercise ourselves towards godliness. We are, not him. He's not inside of us, you know, just doing spiritual reps, right? Running laps and stuff. He's not inside of us doing these things. He's there to give us the strength to do them. But he's asked us to do them. There's a requirement that he places on us. A lot of people tell you that you have nothing to do with your salvation. You didn't secure your salvation. He did. But you play a part in your salvation. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell you things like this. Because people who don't exercise, people who don't keep their body moving, what happens to them? Right? What happens to them? We know what happens to them. And you think spiritually, right? If I don't get off the couch, yeah, I don't get off the couch much. I'm tired when I come home. But I know that I can't just sit there because if I do, I'm going to die, right? But us exercising ourselves towards godliness, if we hold the same view of our body and sitting around and doing nothing, and we do that with our spiritual life, guess what's going to happen to our spiritual body? It's going to become weak. Not because God isn't strong, not because God hasn't secured your salvation, but because we've done nothing with it. Somehow we think godliness will simply happen because the Holy Spirit is at work in us. That's what I was talking about, the spiritual reps, the laps. We think that God is just going to make us into this superhuman. Right? When you see these actors play in these movies, you see these actors and they transform their bodies for the role, they do it, right? Because they accepted the role doesn't mean that they're automatically going to look like the role. They had to put the effort in. We've accepted the role as a Christian, but we have to put the effort in to being one. Exercise yourself towards, right there. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. That word is New Testament 11:31, and it means to practice naked as in the games to train. Now the Greeks, when they had their games, they were nude. It's kind of weird, right? We wouldn't think, you know, that would be something that would be normal. But the Greeks saw the body a different way. They saw it as as expressionative and as a work of art. And it is, okay? But why would God put this in His Word? What, I mean, He doesn't want us to walk around naked, right? And that's not what He's asking here. But what He's saying is we're going to lay our flesh bare before the Lord to learn. If we're going to exercise ourselves towards godliness, then there's nothing that we're going to hold back, right? And Adam and Eve, when they were born, they didn't have clothes, right? When they were created, they didn't have clothes. So it's us that has the problem with this, not God. But what I'm saying is that there's nothing that we should hold back before God. And that's what He's showing us, that when we put ourselves into this with the flesh, that this is what we're going to do. We are going to lay it all out bare for Him. Ecclesiastes 1:7-8 says, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." You see, the flesh cannot be controlled by the flesh because the flesh is never satisfied. Never. There's nothing that you can do today that will give you, in the flesh, eternal satisfaction for even tomorrow. We eat, and we're hungry again. We drink, we're thirsty again. We go to the bathroom, you got to go to the bathroom again. We put on the clothes, we take off the clothes, right? The flesh is never satisfied. Numbers 11:4-6. "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to the intense craving." Okay, do you see the wordage here that he's using? The intense craving, right? And their craving was simply for food. They were willing to give up the gift of God. They were willing to take what God had done for them and throw it all away for the sake of food. God in His Word later says that for a morsel of food, a man will transgress. Right? That is the need that the body stays in. Because of the multitude, everybody was coming together. "You hungry? Yeah, I'm hungry. Man, I want some meat. I want some meat too. Well, I'm hungry." Let's all in. Next thing you know, everybody's gathered together and they were fussing at God because all He gave them from heaven, falling from the skies, was bread. Bread falling from heaven to feed you. And we looked up at God and said, "I want meat." What's for breakfast? Manna. Right? What's for dinner? Manna. Right? Day after day. We got tired of bread falling from heaven, from God, to feed us. So we started talking with one another. Like it said here, the mixed multitude, all these people came together, right? Because there was Egyptians in there too, you know, because if you read Exodus, some of the Egyptians left and went with the children of Israel. Mixed multitude, and they all yielded to the intense craving. "So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat?'" Right? They're crying out to God. They're tired of what He's doing. They want more. But look at what they remember. "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all to eat except manna before our eyes." These people remembered fondly how they were treated as slaves in Egypt. They cried out to God to be delivered. And now that they have been delivered by God, they're still not happy. They're hungry, so He brings manna down. And you know what? If you held the manna and you tried to gather more than a day's worth, it became molded the next day. You know why? Because God doesn't want you to be lazy. Every day they had to get up and do something. Every day they had to get up and go gather the manna. Every day. And so, after that, when they got the manna, they got tired of that, and then they wanted meat. And they wanted meat so bad that their flesh tricked them and said, I would rather be a slave again. I thought they wanted to be delivered. Do you see what the flesh? The flesh is never satisfied. Ever. No matter what you have, you always want more. No matter what you get, it's never enough. I understand that we have to be driven people, that we have to have a plan and we've got to set aside a little and do, you know, we want to eat better some days than others. But you know what? It's good to be hungry. It's good to thirst. It's good to know that these things exist. It's good to live in this state, to learn to live with hunger, right? You practice football, you learn to live with pain. You can't play football without getting hit, without getting hurt. You can't have the flesh in any sort of control unless you're willing to set limits on the flesh in your mind. And one thing is that when you become hungry, that's not the end of the world. When you don't feel like doing something, that's not the end of the world. Jesus told us if we drink from well water, we will thirst again. And if we go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, right? You sit down and you're like, gosh, man, I'm starving, right? I'm hungry. And you sit down and you... Golden Corral is a great place to go right when they switch on Saturdays from breakfast to lunch, right? If you go during that time frame, you get both. You can have a steak and you can have some bacon, right? It's a great time to go. But even as you sit down and you got all this food and it tastes so good and you become so full, but the taste is so good in your mouth that you keep eating, right? And you become so full that you don't even feel like walking out of there, right? Literally, you kind of like unbuttoned your pants a little because you have gotten so full. And it's wonderful. It's a wonderful feeling. How long does that last? Right? 3 hours? 5 hours? You're sitting there on the couch, you know, you're watching your next episode of whatever you're watching. And you're like, I want something. See, you're never satisfied. The flesh is never satisfied. Galatians 5:16 through 17, Paul is telling the church at Galatia, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That should tell us something. Producing fruit of the Spirit or walking in the lust of the flesh. A lust is a like an abnormal, an obsessive attraction to something. People lust after power. People lust after money. They lust after position. And once they achieve, it said Alexander the Great, when he had conquered the whole world, that he wept because there was nothing else to do. He was the king of the world, and it didn't bring him satisfaction. People who want revenge, once they get that revenge, they still, it didn't fill that void that they had. It didn't fill that place in their heart. They still wanted something. So he tells us, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he tells us the reason for this is that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. You know, when you are sitting there and you have the choice to read the Bible, right, have a minute, read the Bible, or watch TV. You know probably what you're going to do? Turn on the TV, right? See what it's on. Flip through them channels. You're sitting outside and you got your phone and you got, you know, you should stay in the Word of God. It's a perfect opportunity. You know, you're there out there by yourself. There's nobody out there talking you to death, asking you questions. There's no, the yard's been mowed. You got a piece, right? I'm not out there worrying my wife, right? Hey, what are you doing? What are you on the phone? What are you talking to, right? All the stuff that she asked me, and you're out there and it's just you. You're on your phone, right? So do you pull up your Bible app and read a few scriptures and ponder what God might want you to know? Or do you click on your game or your social media, right? You see, the flesh is very weak. Very weak. And he says that they pull against one another. You actually have your mind telling you, yeah, you don't want to really sit down and read scripture. You know, you don't want to really get up earlier than you have to, right? And go in there in the quietness of the morning and kneel down and pray just for 5 minutes before you leave to go to work, right? You don't want to do that. Your body's actually telling you you don't want to do that. And your spirit is the reason your body's telling you you don't want to do that is because your spirit is hungering for these things. The spirit is in you is trying to motivate you to walk in the spirit, not in the lust of the flesh. You see, it's a continual fight. And so some people think, gosh, I thought I was a Christian. This just isn't working for me because I just want to do bad things. I don't really want to do this anymore. Well, you know what? It's pretty normal. It's pretty normal because this is the flesh fighting against the spirit. Don't think that you're always going to want to be here. Don't think that the words that are spoken here are always going to be exciting. You may know all the stuff that I'm already telling you, and some of it may be opening your eyes. But don't expect that the body is going to gravitate towards godly things. It does not want to do this. It wants to gravitate towards fallen things. Why? Because the flesh is fallen. I'll show you. We think the Holy Spirit controls the flesh. We think that because we become a Christian, that all these things are going to pass away. That all these desires and stuff are going to go away. That we become somehow perfect in God's eyes. Now we are, okay, in that respect that we have been forgiven by God. So we are seeing different between forgiven and unforgiven. But the reason that we still have an atonement for sin, the reason that we still have forgiveness, the reason we still have the word repentance is why? Because we still live in the flesh. God does not put unattainable demands on us. He's asked us to acknowledge the Spirit, try to walk by it, and try to keep the Spirit, try to keep the flesh under control by the Spirit, not by the flesh. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to crucify the flesh and live. How is that even possible? How can you kill yourself, right, in that sense that he's talking about, to crucify the flesh and still live? That's what the Holy Spirit allows us to do. There's no other way to do that. No other way to do that. You cannot crucify this body and live without the Holy Spirit in your life. Mark 14, 37 through 38. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If Jesus asked you to pray with him for 1 hour, right, do you think you could do it? Right. But do we? Right? We say we could. What's an hour, right? But do we? You see, that's what he's showing us here. The Spirit inside of you said, yes, I can do this, right? The Holy Spirit gives the Christian the strength to say, yes, I can, right? But the flesh is so weak, it's like paper. It just crumbles. When it comes time to do it, you're like, in a minute. Jesus asked these people to watch and pray for 1 hour. He came back to them 3 times, and each time they were sleeping. The only way to stop the flesh is to kill it, because in the flesh, we are in a constant state of need. We need food. We need sleep. We need to go to the bathroom. We need attention. We need clothes. We need shoes. We need cars. We need homes. We need clean homes. We need mowed yards, right? The flesh is in a constant state of need. You go to the grocery store, you come home, you got food for the week. But it's never enough. Because you know what happens? You go to the refrigerator, right? You've been to the grocery store, just a couple days have passed. You open up the refrigerator, and you're like, I'm like, what are you doing? I'm looking for something to eat, right? You don't even like the stuff that you picked out. Nobody filled my refrigerator except me, right? I do the grocery shopping. But I go in there and I'm like, I ain't got nothing in here to eat. Right? I want something and it's not here. The flesh is never satisfied because we are in a constant state of need. Matthew 26:39. He went a little farther and fell on his face. This is the same instance here that Jesus, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was delivered to the Romans and then crucified. Matthew 26:39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now Jesus asked this question. Right, he went back, he went to the apostles, which shows us that why did he want the apostles to pray for him, pray with him, right? Why did he want that? You see, that's showing us how important us praying for one another is. Because when Jesus was struggling with the hardest thing that he was doing, which was ready to give up his life, he asked that those around him pray with him. That's pretty amazing to me, that Jesus, in the connection that he had with his Father, and he still wanted a mere mortal, a man, to pray for him. That's pretty amazing. Prayer is something I don't know if I'll ever understand the way that God does. But I know that it's important. So he asked this question, and what he's saying here is, if there's another way than for me to die, let me live in this flesh. Okay, that's the flesh talking, and he walks back, right, and he sees the weakness of the flesh because they've fallen asleep. And then guess what? He goes back and he asks again, if there's another way, let it pass from me. And then he goes back and again he sees the weakness of the flesh. You see, God allowed him to make the choice. God allowed him to make the choice because in the end he said, "Not that I want, but what you want." Okay? That's what he said. Because Jesus saw the struggle, and he saw the weak flesh, and he saw the strong spirit. And he had to come, he had his answer. He asked this from God, but he had the answer. Do you want to gratify the flesh, or do you want to gratify the spirit? Do you want to revel in the weakness of the flesh, or do you want to grow and succeed by the power of the Spirit? He said, if there's another way. And then he went back and he saw, flesh is weak, it can't do it. And he goes, says, if there's another way. And he goes and sees, well, the flesh can't do it, so what are you going to do? And so he says, not my will, not the will of the flesh, but your will, the will of the Spirit. See, here's the reason. This is what Jesus understood in the garden. And this is what he teaches us. And here's what he showed us. The Garden of Gethsemane, right? The Garden of Eden, where the body fell, right? When we were made, you can go to Genesis and you can see that we were made in the image of God. Our flesh, however, is in the image of the fallen, the disobedient. And we were essentially remade in the image of sin because we lost that image of God. And a lot of people will disagree with that. But when you go to Genesis, fourth chapter, the end of the third maybe, end of the fourth, I don't know, it's right around there somewhere. And you see Adam was made in the image of God. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. But then they had a child, Seth. You know whose image Seth was made in? Adam's. The fallen Adam. You see, we are made in the image of the fallen. We were made in the image of God, but we inherited the image of the fallen because of the flesh. Otherwise, Seth would have been made in the image of God, but he was not. He was made in the image of Adam. And what Jesus was doing, what he did to the flesh, he came to restore that image of God. You see, when we've been born again as a Christian, we have been restored to that image of God. He brought back and took away the curse of the fallen. You see, with our bodies, when the flesh fell, we lost that connection with God. That had to have an impact on us in our very being. And we started dying. Why did we start dying? Because there is no life. There is no relationship apart from God. There is no future apart from God. Nothing that separates itself from God will live for very long. They may think it's long, but they won't. They'll eventually die. And that's why we started dying. When Jesus died on that cross, he crucified that flesh. He killed that flesh. Right? The flesh said, "I want," and he said, "You're not going to get." And he killed it. He killed it. And he gave us the same Holy Spirit that gave him the power to come to the place to look to see the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So if I let that control my life, then I'm going to be weak and I'm going to fall and I'm going to fail and I'm going to die. But if I allow the Spirit to take more and more control, because it's not an easy thing to do, right? It's not an easy thing to do to walk in the Spirit being in the flesh. That's why he says it's a war. It's a fight. They lust against one another. But the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to do that. You see, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up. And what he was asking of those people, right, to accept Jesus as their Savior, that was a tough thing to do because these people had always accepted the law. These people were looking for a conquering king, not a fallen Savior as they saw it. Right? They were looking for a king. And Jesus was that king. Jesus gave them independence. He gave them strength. He gave them control of their life back. But they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. That's why with the being a Christian, God requires two things. Only two things. He asked, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ?" I mean, can you really come to a place to believe that God sent a man on this earth to walk and to die for us? He's given us evidence to show us. Do we believe in that evidence? And all he's asking is to say, "Yes, I believe in what you've done." Then he tells us to repent and be baptized. Our act of repentance that puts us in a forgiven state versus an unforgiven state is not us crying out to God. Not even us acknowledging Jesus, but us being immersed into Christ. And so he told the whole world, starting with Israel, he said, "Let this house of Israel assuredly know this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And he said, "What shall we do?" And he told them, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit." And he told us that was an enduring promise that would last forever. Forever. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation? And
Just as